Okay. We're going to be turning over to Colossians chapter 1 this morning. I have it printed out what I want. So, just brought that just in case. Okay. Well, first of all, let me say this is just an exciting time in the life of the Brevard County and Brevard Group. I'm really excited about that a great deal. You know, there's been three really good candidates that have come through here, starting with the Coons and then the Littles. I was gone when the Littles spoke. I was in Buenos Aires, but I heard a lot of really good things about Steve Little's message and the time that he was here. Was it last week? Two weeks ago. Yeah, that the McKeans came and we were in the community center for the service there. So, and they all have great strengths. I think it's been three exceptionally good candidates, and really, really excited about that. I want you to know a little bit about the process that's being used in regard to the selection of the candidate for to lead this exciting new era in Brevard. The elders, we met some time ago, before we started doing all the interviews and that we had set up when we would start doing that. And so the elders and I talked about we wanted a committee of people to do the interview process, to get feedback from the different members of the Brevard group. That committee, we thought, we wanted people who've been here for a while, for a considerable length of time, and couples. And so the three couples that were selected from Brevard, and I don't know if you know this or not, but in addition to these three couples, Pat and I were on the group, as well as Eddie and Lepatic Francis. And so that's why every time we had an interview process, the Francises came. And so the three couples, in addition to the Francises and the Tynes, were the Maloneys, as one couple, the Coleys, and the Young Francises. And these are three couples that have been here for a period of time, really the longest as couples. And so we asked to charge them to, you know, of course, to get feedback from the members of the Brevard group and get some feedback there, but we also, after every service, after every interview, then we went to someone's home, had lunch together, and then we had an extensive interview process where all five couples were there to ask a lot of questions and stuff like that. So, you know, sometimes, now this is not the case with these three people, I'm just letting you know that sometimes somebody can be a really good speaker, but character can be really lacking, you know, and that can come out in an interview process. On the other hand, sometimes people can be really good interviews and turn out that, you know, not be so good. But that didn't happen here. I'm just telling you, it's not an easy thing to do, and the interviews were typically just lots of questions and interaction back and forth and things. They typically lasted an hour and a half to 2 hours, you know, and really I was really, really pleased. And in fact, I think Eddie and I kind of took a little back seat. I kind of chaired the thing and made sure things moved along and all that. But I think it was a really, really good process. And so we're very close to selecting who that's going to be, and I would think by next Sunday, you're going to probably find out who that's going to be. So we can't. I mean, I can't tell you because it's not final. So I don't want to be presumptuous, But I'm, I, you know, I'd let you know that the committee and I think Eddie and I were very careful not to say anything until everybody else had spoken, so that we weren't a part of any sort of influence on anybody about anything like that. So I'm really I'm really pleased with the process. I think the three couples did an exceptionally good job, and ask great questions, penetrating questions, you know, one of the things that every person was asked, I just throw this one out, was why Brevard? Why would you want to come to Brevard? That was generally the very first question that was asked. And so you want to know, you want a good reason, you know. So I think they all did a great job. And as one of the candidates said, you know, all three, we could have done a great job with all any of the three. So anyway, so let's go over to Colossians chapter 1. And we're going to start with verse 9. The book of Colossians, Paul wrote to this church. There's a few things about it. One, he did not start this church, and he had never been there. He's not ever been to Colossae, but he was influential in the area. He was in Ephesus, and he did send people out, you know. And so he had, and I think in there he talks about Epaphras later on, and that was probably, he said, you learned the gospel from him. And so that was somebody that has been a companion of Paul's along the way at different times, and probably someone that Paul sent out while he was in Ephesus. The letter was written while Paul was in prison in Rome. So he was concerned about some things that he had heard about what was going on there, and mostly because of an influence of what was going on with theology that can affect the way we have a relationship with God. What we need to understand is that what we believe affects also the way we live. Yeah. If you believe, for example, that it doesn't matter, that you cannot lose your salvation, guess how that may affect your behavior. Years ago, long time ago, back when I was in my 20s, so yeah, that's, you know, that's, I think ice was beginning to melt back then, but more than now. This young man I was talking to, and he believed that he could not lose his salvation. And so, but he was living a very sinful life. And we talked about that, did a bunch of studies about all that. And he said, I said, well, what if when Jesus comes again, you know, where do you think you're going to stand with him? He said, well, I will be embarrassed, but I'll be saved. You know, but it did not change the way he lived. And so Paul's very much concerned about what we believe about God, what we believe the scriptures teach, because it affects the way we behave. And so the two things that were going on there, there was a Jewish influence that was a very, I don't know how to phrase it, religious. Yeah, but not just religious. It was more of an emotion. That's not even a good phrase to phrase it. They worshiped angels and they had a lot of different things that were very quote spiritual, but not really based in scripture and things like that. And then also there was a false teaching going around, not only in this area, but also that was a Greek philosophy that had begun to influence the church. And that was the philosophy called Gnosticism. And Gnosticism was a belief that basically that there were two different sorts of things, but at the heart of it was there are certain secrets that you need to know. And as you get these, if you learn these secrets, then that's how you get into, you know, spiritual things. Some thought, again, as a belief, that Jesus did not come, that the real reality is in the spiritual, not in the physical, and that Jesus did not actually come in the body. And that it was just an illusion, and that he really was just a spirit, because the physical is corrupting and all that kind of thing. Consequently, once again, because of that, the physical didn't matter, so you could do whatever you wanted, because it was the spirit matter. And so all of these different kinds of thinking, and even today, what we have to be careful of is be careful of the influences within society. You know, because for example, a lot of the things that are being taught now in the culture around us is a different teaching about homosexuality, for example. And so a lot of churches are changing their position on that, even though the scriptures are pretty clear, and different sorts of things. From time to time, and it's always culture just kind of cycles about whether or not you should spank your children or not, and different things about how you raise your children, and it kind of goes in cycles, and it kind of goes around, and we have to understand that the scriptures don't change. Our understanding of scriptures can grow and should grow, but it needs to be based upon the unchangeable Word of God. And not allow the culture to affect how we do things. Now, I will say as well, however, we can adapt how we worship, for example, according to the culture that we're in. You know, I've been in South Africa where there's just the music is altogether different, and the way in which people worship is a whole lot different. And so it's just every culture. But again, it's the same God, and it's based upon the scriptures. And so there is some flexibility as far as something. But again, we shouldn't let the culture around us. And that's what Paul's concerned about here. And so in the first part of Colossians, he says, you know, I've heard about you guys and your faith. You know, everybody knows about it around the world, and you know, you've had a big influence. And so in verse 9 is where we're going to start. And he talks about what I'm praying for you guys, what I want. And this is something that is very, very important. And I will say one more thing about this. I was talking to Ron Conkling the other day. We went on a long trip together for most of the day, and for a couple hour ride to and from. And one of the things he shared was, he said, I've been reading and studying about the different prayers from the New Testament and what's being prayed about. And what's really interesting, and I think this is true in every single one of the letters that the Apostle Paul talks about, and if you look at the heart of Jesus, it's the same thing. That there's a great deal about knowing God, and a great deal of things that about what where we stand with God and all. And then toward the end, there's the practical of how we're supposed to live. And I think some people want to get to the chase. What do I need to do? And Jesus is much more concerned about what we need to be. And if we are what we need to be, what we do follows as a matter of course. But I say as a matter of course, but they're okay based upon this, then this is why you do these things. Sometimes if we do the practical first, then we become legalists. Then we become people who are just trying to do the right thing so God will love us. And when it's really the other way around, because we know God loves us, then we want to do the right thing. And we go, so let's go starting verse 9. Since the day we heard about you, we've not stopped praying for you. And we continue to ask God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. Let me stop here for a moment. He says, I want God to fill you with the knowledge of His will. And You know, first of all, he wants us to know God's will. And I think a lot of times our desire is to try to get to change God's will. You know? And so what he wants us to do is to know God's will. I think rather than seeking to change God's will, there's a great deal more of a need for us to submit to God's will. To know it. And he says that but the knowledge comes in a certain way. He says, first of all, he says, through wisdom. The Greek word here for wisdom is Sophia, which also was one of the goddesses that they had as well. But Sophia is a knowledge of first principles. It's a knowledge of the great truths of which we base, you know, our faith upon. And that, you know, for example, that the character of God and the grace that we live our lives for, and you know, just Jesus has died for our sins, and that Jesus is the Son of God, and so these are a lot of the first principles and more than that as well. But then he says, and it's really just a knowledge of the fundamentals of our faith as well. But then he says, the knowledge of will and understanding. And the word there is a different word. And it means the ability to apply what you learned. The ability to translate that into how you are to live. And so it's a knowledge of application. No knowledge of how this applies in my culture, a knowledge of how this applies within my life, and so that's a big part of what this is. And so that any situation I find in life, I know I'm learning how to apply what I know from scriptures, how that applies into my life. You know, there are things that are in the scriptures that. It's hard to be legalistic about some things, but I think sometimes it's a matter of good, better, and best. And I think, again, what we're looking for here is being able to apply these things and learning how to do better, how to do the best, and learning how to you know, make at those applications. I think one of the ways in which we get wisdom, of course, is he says here, through the Spirit, that the Spirit gives. That through your relationship with God, that this is something which you're praying, that God will open your eyes and help you to understand more. Throughout the Scriptures, it's also said that one of the ways you get wisdom, that the same sort of thing here, is by walking with wise people. And so a lot of it has to do with our ability to be and our desire to be influenced by others as well. So these are the two things he wants. He says, I want your knowledge to come through this knowledge of the scriptures and of the truths of Christianity, but also know how that it works in your life. He says, I want that. So, and he said, why is that? So that you may, and there are four things he wants you to have as a result of having this knowledge and knowing how to apply it. He says, I want that so you can, A, first of all, live a life that's worthy of the Lord and please Him in every way. Worthy of salvation, we cannot be. A worthy response to our salvation, we can be. And so he says, I want you to live a life that's worthy of what God has done for you, is the implication there. It's not worthy worthy that we are serving a great and awesome God, and that it's not just, okay, I want to, and not a casual sort of thing. It's like this is for God. This is not just me doing something religious. This is for me being with God and living a life that I want to please Him. When you love someone, when someone is, it's your desire. I want to be worthy of being married to Pat. And I want to please her. I think that when you love someone and you're grateful for the change in your life, which we'll see again later on, then you want to respond in a way that's your desire. And he says, that's what I want. He says, and number two, that you will bearing fruit in every good work. So that as you are doing things for God and this work that you're doing, anything, and over in Thessalonians, he talks about the work of faith, and again, these are things that we're doing because of our faith, and that as we step out, that these things that we're trying, that they're actually going to come to fruition. They'll bear fruit. And let me make a comment about fruit. I've mentioned this before, but I mention it again. What's the purpose of fruit? People ask, is fruit conversions, or is it fruit is the quality of your life? And I'd say yes. What the purpose of fruit? Let's just take a pear or an apple. What we like to eat. That's really something that provides nutrients. When that fruit falls to the ground, if we're not able to eat it, and that fruit then becomes something that begins to rot, and then somebody else, a bird or an animal, will take that fruit and eat it, probably, and then go somewhere else and defecate. That seed there is now in the ground, and another tree begins to grow. And so it is the fruit that around it that is attractive, that draws in so that someone will eat that, and then the seed is what produces then the new tree or fruit tree or whatever it is that it's being done. And I think it's the same thing in our lives. That's why Paul says it a little bit differently: life and doctrine. It's two sides of two wings of the same plane. You can't have one without the other. People who are converting people, but whose lives don't match up, it's not going to happen. And if your life, if you've got a great life, but you're not really, And again, he says he wants us to bear fruit in every good work. And I don't think it's just limited to evangelism, but anything that we're stepping out on faith, that again, that's going to bear fruit. And then thirdly, he says, so that you will also growing in your knowledge of God. And I think one of the things that we need is not to have our knowledge of God be something which is static. And that as we read more and more of the scriptures and have more of understanding, we'll understand more and more about God. He will always be beyond our comprehension. We will never fully understand Him. But there are things that He has revealed to us. And certain things that we just, as you are spending more time with someone, you begin to understand more and more about them. And understand why they do some of the things they do. And what God wants us to have a more knowledge of Him, so that we will also be able to trust Him more easily. And want to live for Him. So I think the more we know about God, the better it helps us. And God wants to be known. That's why He's revealed Himself. And I will say as well, do not forget that the Bible says in Colossians, the next chapter, that Jesus is the perfect revelation of what God is. He's the image of the invisible God. And so if you want to know, again, there's a lot of revealed about God and a lot of other scriptures, But ultimately and most perfectly, God has been revealed in the life of Jesus. So, and it is not. And I think that, again, a lot of people begin to think that God of the Old Testament is so different from the God of the New Testament. And that's just simply not true. The more you read and understand, the more you begin to see that God is always the same. Yesterday, tomorrow, and, you know, now. So, but Jesus, you'll know more about God by knowing more and more about Jesus. And then he says, so live a life worthy of God, bearing fruit in every work, growing in your knowledge of God, and being strengthened with all power according to his might. Ephesians says it a little differently. Now, you know, to him who, you know, beyond what we can imagine, ask or imagine, is what's available to us, is that we can be strengthened by that. He says, I want you to grow, and I want you to become stronger as Christians. Why? Because of some things that are going to happen in a moment. He says, particularly, what I'm talking now is about being strengthened. And again, all these things are necessary, but I think particularly this last line, being strengthened, so that, why? So that you can have endurance.
Amen.
Okay? So, we need God's strength to endure. There are circumstances and difficulties that are very, very difficult. And this endurance, the Greek word, means to, it's more than just a gut it through. And I'll do it. I'll hang in there. It's a endurance that turns things that are difficult into glory.
Wow.
So it doesn't mean that the difficulty has been removed. For example, when I've gone to the hospital to see someone who's really, really ill, with some people you come away and you are the one who's been encouraged. Because of the way in which that person has dealt with that difficulty, they've turned that circumstance into a victory. They are not defeated by any situation that's being dealt with, and that it's a more positive thing. That no circumstance will vanquish me and my faith and my spirit. That I will remain faithful to God, positive about the outcome. Because I've got a great hope as well. You know, so and my knowledge and trust in God. So, so this endurance is where you're able to bear great things. But the next word he says, so that you can also have patience. So, what's the difference between endurance and patience? Well, probably you might go there a little bit. Patience is the Greek word is about patience with people. Okay? Now, you might think, well, if people is what I really got to endure. But what he's saying here again is patience with people. That, again, I'm not going to, no circumstance will vanquish me, and no person can defeat my resolution and my love. And no person's going to make me bitter. No person's going to cause me to lose my faith. A lot of people I know over the years have left the faith of Jesus Christ because someone hurt them, offended them. And quite honestly, if you've been a Christian more than 2 weeks, you're probably going to be hurt by somebody. You know? And so, again, there's a sense of patience with everybody. Why, you know why? Also, because people are having to be patient with me.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
So none of us are perfect. We all need that. And so there's, he said, but again, knowing God, having again a sense of being strengthened by God so that you are able to endure and you are able to be patient with others. And lastly, that you do this with a sense of joy. Now this translation here could either be and being joyful or joyfully giving thanks to God. They translate it here as being joyfully giving thanks to God. And I think that's great. Is that, again, sometimes when we're going through difficult situations, been shared by a couple of people here already, is that sometimes we go through those difficult things and our greatest question many times is, why, God? And I will tell you that in the moment, rarely do I know the why.
Right. Right.
It's only as I look back and I go, oh, now I understand. You know?
Yeah.
But what he's asking for us to do is to have that kind of spirit while we're there, knowing that when I do look back, I will understand it and think, okay. And so no matter what we're going through, he says, I want you to have a spirit of thankfulness for God.
And again, he goes to that
no matter what life throws, here is what life is all about. He says, thanks to God, and here's what life is about. He has qualified us to share in the inheritance of his holy people, inheritance of the saints. Is that he said, you listen, God has made it possible for all of us to inherit together, inherit, and the Bible says elsewhere that we are co-heirs with Christ. Now, I don't know about you, but I assume that Christ is inheriting a great deal.
Yeah, right.
And I don't care if I get just a portion of it, it's still going to be awesome.
Right.
And he says, we're co-heirs. And, you know, sometimes when you read a will, you're wondering, you know, how much am I going to get? And, oh, how come I didn't get more? You know, this isn't like that. Our God is unlimited, all-powerful, and generous. And he says, we are going to share in the inheritance of people in the kingdom of light. Says he has rescued us. Again, we need to understand that we have been rescued. It isn't that we deserved it. We were lost. We were in, Bible says we've been enemies with God. That we were in darkness. We're separated from him. And he says, and the Bible also says, and in this way, he rescued us from the dominion of darkness, which is a kingdom. He says, I've taken you from this kingdom and brought us into the kingdom of his son that he loves. In the Old Testament, when the Assyrians took over the northern kingdom, and when the Babylonians took over the southern kingdom, which, you know, Jerusalem was in, when those two nations came 100 years apart and conquered those two nations, what they did was they took those people from the kingdom of Israel and took them to the kingdom of Assyria, or to another kingdom. The Babylonians took the Jews in Judah, took them and moved them, transferred them to the kingdom of Babylonia. That's where Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Daniel's a Jewish name, but Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, those are their Babylonian names. I can't remember what their Jewish names were because I just keep remembering Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you know? But they had Jewish names. But they had been transferred, and they were now under this king rather than under the king of Judah. They put another king on. There was another king in Judah, but now I'm under the king in Babylon. And this is what he's saying here. God has rescued us. It was, you know, it was not a rescue when they left Judah to go to Babylon, or Judah, Israel. It wasn't considered a rescue. It was, a lot of them died along the way, and a lot of them were killed. But this was a rescue. I rescued you. I rescued from the Babylonians, and I brought you back. You know, I brought you here. I rescued you and moved you from the darkness and from the oppression and from the one that you were following, whether you knew it or not, you were following Satan. And he says, now I've moved you into a kingdom of light where everything is clear and you know what's going on. You know, the thing about our lives before becoming Christians is we were deceived. We didn't see things correctly. We thought a number of things. There were a lot of confusion. You know, the confusion and not clear is changed now because we're in the light. Things are much more clear to us than they were before. We can see things much more clearly. And then lastly, he says here, brought us in the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. The root word for redemption, while it may not apply in this particular case, in other places it does. Redemption implies paying a ransom. You were captured here, and I paid a ransom so that you could be freed from your captor. I bought you. I paid a ransom, you know, so that this person no longer had a hold over you, you know. What did the Bible say about, says the sting of sin is death, you know. He says, so death no longer has any hold over us. Why? Because death is another transfer, you know. Going from to another place. We're still in that relationship with God. It's just a different part of it. And so then he says, and then lastly, the forgiveness of sins. He says, this is why Satan has no longer a hold over you, because your sins have been forgiven. And so the consequence, the eternal consequence of sin, you may still have some consequence now, but quite honestly, that doesn't matter as much, because the eternal consequence, where you're going to live forever, that has been removed. And so what he wants you to know is that, and then he goes on to the second chapter where he talks about what Jesus, who Jesus really is. And that's that part about how Jesus is the perfect revelation of who God is. And so, again, he begins with us understanding God, wants us then also to live to have a life worthy of God, to bear fruit, to grow in our knowledge of God, to be strengthened by the Spirit that God has given us, the power of His might, so we can have endurance, so that we can be patient, and so that we can give thanks to God under all circumstances, because, again, we know that what really matters is eternal life is ours. God has transferred and changed us dramatically. Most of all, we know our sins are forgiven, and there's a sense in which we are free from guilt. And I know that some of us are accused personalities, and we need to trust God rather than our own worldly and influences that the world has produced within us. God wants us to be confident of our salvation, and knowing that as long, again, we stay close to God, that confidence just continues to grow. And we know that we have redemption and the forgiveness of our sins. Our God is great, in our lives today.
Amen.